Many great themes wind their way through the Bible, starting in Genesis and reaching their climax in the book of Revelation. Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and today our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, not only highlights some of these themes, but more importantly, he shares the one theme that draws all of Scripture together. Can you guess what it is? Well, we'll find out in just a few minutes. And while you go ahead and open your copy of God's Word to Revelation chapter 1, Greg and I have some important information to share with you.
Steve, of course, we're always happy to begin a new calendar year, and I think most people's thoughts turn to the future. And what does this year have for us? What does God have for us? And we just wanted to remind ourselves and all our listening family that we want to give a lot of glory to God this year. That's really important.
Yeah, absolutely. I think one of the things that we can do as individuals is just believe in who He is and then consider what He's done in our lives and also in the lives of so many other people, those around us, extended family, as well as around the world with this crazy COVID-19, 2020, and beyond.
Yes, and He has given Himself glory through this painful time of COVID. We've gotten so many stories about that, and that really leads into the second thing that we see we can do together, and that's just be obedient to what God says we're to do. I mean, we are continuing to take the whole word to the whole world with the help and prayer and financial support of our listening family. We are continuing to obey the Lord, and we are giving Him glory that we can keep doing that.
Yeah, absolutely. And then, and finally, I think that we can just thank Him. We can praise Him, and we can really bring an offering of thanksgiving and praise to Him. And you know, our listeners do that sometimes better than we can do ourselves. And we'd like you to listen to this recording of a voicemail that we recently received. We think you'll be as encouraged as we were when we heard it.
Hi, my name is Danny. I'm from Kernersville. I just wanted to give a call to say that God has been great in my life, and I have learned so much through the Bible. I listen all the time. I first heard Dr. J. Vernon McGee back in 1984 going down the road on the radio, switching through the radio, and I heard his distinguished voice on the radio. Now that I have been following and listening for a long time, I've got the app where I have it on my phone. I listen to all the broadcasts and even listen to the Saturday and Sunday, the weekends, the question and answer, and then also on Sunday, the messages, sermons, and through J. Vernon McGee, I have learned and loved through the Bible. But I give God all the glory for that. Not J. Vernon McGee. I love J. Vernon McGee, and I look forward to meeting him in heaven. But thanks be to God. Glory to God Almighty, for He has saturated this earth with His Word, the written Word, and now on through the Internet, radios, and everywhere. And I just thank God that He's been gracious to me. And the more I learn about Him, the greater He is, the sweeter He is. And your Bible broadcasting system helps break the Bible down and explain things in a way that I probably have never would have learned it any other way. So thank you guys for what you're doing. I do contribute monthly for gas and my little bit towards that. Hope maybe we'll help put some gas or tires on the bus. God bless you all for what you do. And glory be to God. Thank Him for His great salvation.
Boy, there's so much that we could talk about with with that voicemail. Greg, unfortunately, we don't have time. Why don't you just pray for us?
Father, thank you that you're transforming lives. We give you glory for that and look forward to praising you for eternity for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, today, there's one other introductory matter that we would like to make when we finish the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. We attempted to tie it into the book of Revelation because we believe there was that tie-in there. As the Old Testament and Malachi closes with the Son of Righteousness yet to rise, it holds out a hope for a cursed earth and where the curse of sin is, that He's coming to the earth. And the book of Revelation closes with the bright and morning star and an invitation to the church. Well, the fact of the matter is, that's the hope of the church, is the rapture. And the hope of the Old Testament is the revelation. Now, this book will complete the revelation. But I want to tie in today the book of Revelation with Genesis, the first book of the Bible, the first book and the last book of the Bible. Genesis presents the beginning, and Revelation presents the end. We find all is contrast here. The earth is created in Genesis. In Revelation, the earth passed away. In Genesis, Satan's first rebellion. In Revelation, Satan's last rebellion. In Genesis, the sun, moon, and stars for Earth's government. And in Revelation, these same heavenly bodies are for Earth's judgment. And in Genesis, the sun was to govern the day. In Revelation, there's no need of the sun. In Genesis, darkness was called night. In Revelation, there's no night there. In Genesis, the waters are called seas. In Revelation, there's no more seas. In Genesis, we have the entrance of sin. In Revelation, the exodus of sin. In Genesis, a curse is pronounced. In Revelation, the curse is removed. In Genesis, death enters. In Revelation, there's no more death. In Genesis, sorrow and suffering. And in Revelation, no more sorrow and no more tears. In Genesis, we have the marriage of the first Adam. In Revelation, the marriage of the last Adam. In Genesis, we see man's city, Babylon. In Revelation, we see man's city, Babylon, destroyed, and God's city brought into view, the New Jerusalem. In Genesis, we have the doom of Satan pronounced, and here in Revelation is doom executed. We last time attempted to call your attention to the outline of this book, and that John actually outlines it for us. He was told to write the things which thou hast seen, that's the past, and the things which are, and that's church things, that's in Revelation 2 and 3. And then we have the things which shall be hereafter, or metatauta, after these things. And those are the things that concern the future, so that when we're dealing with the church in Revelation 2 and 3, we're dealing with present-day things. But when you come to chapter 4, everything is future from there on. Now we are in this first division where we see the person of Jesus Christ. And it's Christ in glory and the revelation of him in all of his position and glory as the great high priest who's in charge of his church. He's very busy today. We'll see that when we get to it. Then he is in absolute control from here on. In the Gospels, we find him meek and lowly and humble, and that he died upon a cross. He made himself subject to his enemies down here. But you don't find that in the book of Revelation. He is in control. He's still the Lamb of God, as we see, but he's the kind of a lamb that can speak of the wrath of the Lamb, and it terrifies the earth. That's when his judgments begin upon the earth. Now, we have here the person of Jesus Christ, and he's the theme of this book. He's directing everything. When the scene moves to heaven, we see him moving there, controlling everything. Now, the major theme of the entire Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures are both theocentric and Christocentric. That means they're God-centered and Christ-centered. And since Christ is God, he is the one who fills the horizon of the total Word of God. And this needs to be kept in mind in a special way in the book of Revelation more than any other book of the Bible, even more than the Gospels. The Bible tells what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. And the book of Revelation emphasizes what he is doing and what he will do. And we need to keep that in mind. Now, as we come to verse 1, we have the title of the book. And I'm going to read my own translation that I have in my book on Revelation. And you'll find that many of these verses, in fact, most of it, I'll give you my translation. It's not that I think it's better, because I don't. And it's not that I recommend it, because I don't recommend it. Here in Southern California, for years, we've called my translation the McGeachus ad absurdum translation. And I would not defend it if anybody made an attack upon it. All I attempt to do is just lift out the Greek and get at what John is saying here in the book of Revelation and try to couch it into the language that is maybe a little bit more literal. That is for our understanding today. So let me read now verse 1 with that thought in mind. The unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show unto his bondservants things which must shortly come to pass completely. And he sent and signified, that is, he gave a sign of it by his angel or messenger to his servant John. Now, the word revelation here, and I hope that you won't really show your lack of knowledge of the book of Revelation but calling it the book of Revelations. A man came down to me when I was pastoring downtown Los Angeles. He was a retired preacher, and he made an attack upon my interpretation of the book of Revelation, and he says, "You just don't know anything about Revelations," and he gave plural. And I said, "Brother, you know what you're talking about. You're absolutely accurate. I know nothing about the book of Revelations." And I said, "I'd never really seen that book." And he was astounded, and he was really embarrassed when he found out later on that you didn't use the plural here. And we need to be careful because it's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. This is absolutely something that's brand new. You remember Daniel was told to seal the book. At the end of the book of Revelation, we'll find out, don't seal it. John is told not to seal it. These things are things that are to be understood. And you remember that the Lord gave in Matthew 13 what's known as the mystery parables. And very frankly, to the majority of the church today, they're still a mystery. But our Lord put it like this in Mark the 4th chapter at verse 11. And he said unto them, that is the Lord Jesus, unto you it's given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Here you have the unveiling of the glorified Christ in all of his beauty and power and glory. You only have the half story when you read the Gospels. You need the book of Revelation. It is the consummation of it. And it can only be understood if the Spirit of God is our teacher. And we want to make sure of that. This book takes off the veil that you can see him in his unveiled glory. This book here is the opposite of secret or a mystery. Here you have a disclosure of secrets, and it's called prophecy here in verse 2, you notice. The wraps of Christendom were put on in Matthew 13, and the world doesn't understand. When anyone today, especially a so-called Christian, it says, "I don't understand Revelation," it makes you wonder, because this is the book, the Lord Jesus said, it's given to you to understand these mysteries of the kingdom of God. And he made that very clear. Now, we have here this very wonderful book, and it says here that it is an apocalypse, an unveiling. And it says here to show unto his servants. Now, that means by word pictures, by symbols, by direct and indirect representations. And it says that he signified it. That is, symbols are symbolic of reality. And we need to keep this very much in mind. You remember Peter gave us a great rule for the interpretation of prophecy, and it's found over in 2 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. You don't interpret it by itself. And even the figurative language of Revelation is figurative of fact. And we need to keep that in mind. A symbol is a symbol of something that is real. And he says here, of the things which must shortly come to pass. Now, the things, that reveals that they are not ethereal and ephemeral dream stuff. There is a hard core of real facts in this book. Well, what are things? Well, we kept our little grandson, Miss McGee and I did the other evening, and we let him play in the den. And we have a bunch of toys for him there anytime he comes. And he got all of his things out. And that's what he calls them, his things. And he had them spread all over the den. Well, we are rather indulgent to the little fellow. We didn't make him pick up his toys afterward, and we didn't pick them up either. And so that night, I walked through the den. And I want to say that I stepped on things, his things. I stumbled on them, and I took a tumble on them. And you can say that things are symbols, but you just don't take a tumble on a symbol. It's hard stuff, friends. It's reality. And anytime John uses a symbol, he'll make it clear to you. And you can be sure that he's using a symbol because the reality is far greater than the symbol is. And the symbol is a poor representation of the reality. That is the important thing. Now he says that it must shortly come to pass. And that word must has in it an urgent necessity, but an absolute certainty. It must shortly. Now this word shortly here has in it something that I think it's very important for us to note. It's a word that occurs quite a few times in the scripture. For instance, we have it in Luke 18th chapter, verse 8. He says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. Now, there's that same word, and it's translated, he'll avenge them speedily. Well, what does that mean? He means that when the vengeance begins, it's going to take place hurriedly. There'll be no waiting around for it at all. And that implies he's not coming soon. And we'll see that later. It doesn't mean that this is going to happen soon. But when these things that he's talking about begin to happen, it'll all happen speedily, shortly. It'll take place in a brief period of time. And then he says the way that this has come about, and I want you to notice that. He says that it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Now notice the steps of revelation here. It originated with God the Father, and it was given to Jesus Christ, and he gave it to his angel, and his angel gave it to his servants, that they might know what was coming to pass, so that this is the way it came down, from God the Father to the Lord Jesus Christ to the angel, from the angel to John, and from John to his servants. And that is the way it gets to you and me today. These are the steps of revelation. And I probably ought to answer this as we go along. Someone says, well, you painted yourself into a corner, preacher, because you said an angel was not connected with the church. I still say that. The angel here, I think, is a heavenly messenger. But what is John going to talk about here most of all? Future things. What Jesus is going to do in the future. And beginning with chapter 4, everything is future, and it takes place after the church leaves the world. So it's very proper here that after the church leaves that we see angels coming back into prominence. So that is true to the way the book moves. Now we have in verse 2 the method of revelation. Who bore witness of the word of God and of the testimony are the witness of Jesus Christ, even as many things as he saw. There's an emphasis that we should put here that he bore witness, and this in the Greek is epistolary aorist, which means John moves himself up to where his readers are, where you and I are today. And he looks back at what he's writing, who bore witness of the Word of God. And the Word of God here, I think, refers to both Christ and to the contents of this book. He is the living Word, and we have the written word. And when the written word reveals him to us, it's the living word. You may be sure of that. Now we're told here that it is witness rather than testimony, and I do like that better. And it occurs 90 times in the writings of John, 50 times in his gospel, by the way. And it says that he saw. That is, he was an eyewitness. And going back to the word signify in verse 1, he signified it. He made pictures of it. This is television, friends. This is the first television program that was ever put on. And that was the one that the Lord Jesus Christ put on from heaven through his angel, through John, to you and to me today. That's the way that he wants it. And here's a television program you might do well to take a look at, because we read also here in verse 2, even as the things which he saw. In other words, John was an eyewitness of the vision here, and he not only heard, but he saw. These are the two avenues through which we get most of our information, and I sometimes wonder if maybe he didn't smell just a little, because the parts of these books, I think you could catch the odor of it also, and maybe John did that. Now notice as we come down to verse 3, here is the threefold blessing. In other words, this is the first of seven Beatitudes in this book, and we will be dealing with these seven Beatitudes as we come to them. Here's the first one. Blessed is he that readeth, and that means the reader in the church or the teacher, he that reads, and they that hear the words of the prophecy. That means the church, the believers that are in the class or in the church. The reader reads it, they hear it. And both of them are to keep it. Blessed is he that readeth, they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So the threefold blessing here is reading, hearing, and keeping. And that's important for us today. And I believe that every one of us that go through the book of Revelation are going to get a special blessing. I really believe that, because that's what he said. And he says, for the time is at hand. Now, that doesn't mean that the things that are mentioned at the end of the book are happening today. But it means that the beginning of the church on the day of Pentecost began this movement of the Lord Jesus' ministry in heaven. We're going to see the vision of him here the next two or three times that we have here together. We get a vision of the glorified Christ. And then we see what he's doing today. And that moves right on into the future. So the time was at hand. When we come to verse 4, we come here to the greetings from John the writer and from Jesus Christ in heaven. My, this is tremendous. This is a greeting that comes from John down here and from the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Now he tells us, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. I'm going into that when we get to chapter 2. But I do want to say this about the number 7. The number 7 does not mean perfection. It means completeness, and there's a difference, certainly a distinction. And that is, you have here the seven churches, and there were literally hundreds of churches in that area, and any seven could have been chosen. These were chosen for a very definite purpose, which we're going to see. And they're representative of the total church throughout all the ages, the churches on earth. He says, grace to you. And this is a book that reveals the grace of God and peace. And you don't need to be frightened to study the book. You can have the peace of God in your heart. And the one which is, which was, which is to come, this is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today and forever, and it's the division of the book, what he has done, what he is doing, what he's going to do. And the seven spirits reveal the Holy Spirit of God, and we'll see something about that next time. And we want to talk some more about this number 7. Until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
If we can help you find a resource to deepen your study of the Bible, or if you'd like to know more about how you can partner with us in getting God's Word out across the world, visit us at ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. What's the meaning of the number 7 in Scripture, and why is it used so many times in the book of Revelation? We'll find out tomorrow as we make our way through the Bible.
Jesus made it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Today's study is always available, free to stream or download, thanks to the generous and faithful investments from your fellow Bible Bus travelers. Just go to ttb.org or download our app to listen again anytime. As always, we'd love to know what's God teaching you.